Well, I'd invite you to open your Bibles once again to Psalm 146 and follow along as I read. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion. To all generations, praise the Lord. And this ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. I would ask you to join me in prayer as we approach God's holy word for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are once again humbled before you. We stand before your word as helpless and needy creatures. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wondrous things from your law. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive, that you by your Spirit would apply these things to our lives so that we might be conformed to your image and that your church might be built up in faith. We pray this for your sake. Amen. You may be seated. Around 1719, the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote a wonderful little hymn entitled, I'll Praise My Maker With My Breath, which is not just based on Psalm 146, as the song we just sang was also. They're both paraphrases in a beautiful way of this psalm that begins the final five psalm section of the book of Psalms. Listen to the first two stanzas of Isaac Watts' hymn. I'll praise my maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my noblest powers. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Pause there. Watts hits on a beautiful truth. We do not cease to do what the psalmist lays forth at the beginning and the end of this psalm. We do not cease to do that when we cease to exist on this earth. Those of us who are united to Christ by faith are like toddlers in a nursery. We are just learning how to praise God now, for that will be our occupation in eternity. Watts picks up with verse 2, and this stanza 2, and this focuses on the section of the psalm which we will be looking at this morning, Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. And Watts' paraphrase of that is this. Why should I make a man my trust? Princes must die and turn to dust. Vain is the help of flesh and blood. Their breath departs, their pomp and power, and thoughts all vanish in an hour. Nor can they make their promise good. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. We've spent the last 4 weeks looking at this theme of happiness. In the last couple of weeks, we have been here in Psalm 146, and we have at least another week to go. We spent our time last week considering the corporate command over the course of these weeks, considering the corporate command to praise the Lord that is given here. Remember, the wording that the psalmist uses in verse 1 is corporate. It is the gathered body of Christ praising the Lord. But then in verse 2, that command becomes individual and personal. I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God. And then the as long as I live and while I have my being. One of the primary takeaways that we've had recently was that God's word and God himself are to be a delight to us. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We are to respond to God with praise because of who God is in and of himself. We are to seek him in his word, and our response to knowing him in this way, the response to knowing him in his word and in the fellowship of prayer should take on the forms of joyful gathered worship. Like, I want to be with God's people praising the Lord, but also personal, reverent adoration on a regular basis. And the point we took away from that is that happiness comes through knowing God. Happiness comes through personal communion and intimacy with God, and having our lives marked by that personal and corporate exaltation. We've also considered, from a biblical perspective, those things which drive us to unhappiness. What makes us unhappy people? And those things which produce genuine happiness. As we look at those things from a worldly perspective, we're going to fill it with a whole bunch of things that the Bible doesn't agree with. But as we come and look at those things from a biblical perspective, we come up with a different way of understanding unhappiness and happiness. Remember, unhappiness comes to everybody naturally. We are naturally born unhappy people, you might say, because that unhappiness is seated in separation from Jesus Christ. The unsaved are, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2:12, separated from Christ. They are alienated from the commonwealth of the people of God and strangers to the covenants of God's promise. And they have no hope and are without God in the world. Those who have no hope, those who are without God in the world, those who are separated from Christ, have no means of entering into true happiness. All they have is temporal happiness, earthly happiness, transient happiness based upon circumstances in their life. But unbelievers are not the only ones who experience unhappiness, are they? Christians also can and do experience periods of time where they are unhappy. And one of the things we've noted recently is that unhappiness comes primarily through sin. We've seen repeatedly that sin militates against happiness. As believers who are reconciled to God through Christ, our sin may not be notorious. It may not even be visible to other people. Pride, anxiety, discontentedness, and so on. And remember, we looked at that, and discontentedness actually becomes this broad umbrella to describe that those various conditions. And what we are genuinely expressing is discontentedness with God. And that is a horrible sin, and discontentedness, especially discontentedness with God, produces unhappiness. On the other hand, we have learned that the Bible, which is God's revelation of himself to man, speaks of God as being supremely happy. God is fully satisfied within himself. God is content in the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is absolutely content and satisfied. He is filled with joy in his own fellowship and in his own glory, and he is perfectly right and just in being so, because he is the chiefest and best being, and he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and reverence. And because that is true, God is the source. He's the headwaters, if you will, of true happiness. And those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ are to be filled. The word commands us to be filled with his blessedness, with his happiness. Remember, we who have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation have become recipients. It's not a maybe, or if you climb this mountain, then you will be. But rather, we have all the spiritual blessings of Christ in the heavenly places. We have them. And we are called and commanded to be conformed to his image, to be in fellowship with him, to be walking in those spiritual blessings. And as a result, his great grace and his great mercy being poured out on us, we are to be filled with his happiness. We are called to reflect his glory. We are to reflect his image. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And we find our happiness in him when our discontented hearts are made content, when we are fully satisfied in him. And we do that by making it our practice to delight in and meditate upon his word in communion with him. Well, with that refreshment of the weight of what we have looked at so far, let us look again at verses 3 and 4. On this text, Derek Kidner wrote, "The word princes may seem to remove this advice from the plain and ordinary folk and their needs, but the modern equivalent would be the influential." So let me read the text that way. "Put not your trust in the influential, in those who are merely human, in whom there is no salvation." Similarly, another commentator remarks, the word means nobleman. It refers to any kind of of people that we look up to for reasons good or bad, but who is just an ordinary person. They're merely human. They're a son of man. They are doomed to die like everybody else. There's never been a period of time in the history of the world where there have been so many so-called influencers. It absolutely boggles the mind that people with an iPhone or an Android or what have you can make a substantial living, can make millions of dollars blabbing their personal thoughts onto little videos and posting them on the internet and getting paid for it as if their opinion means anything. And how much worse is it when you have celebrities, musicians, and sports players? Do we really think that just because somebody can pick up a bag of leather and run for 100 yards, that their opinion means anything? Do we really think that just because somebody can pick up a microphone and string notes together without getting off key, that their opinion means anything? Do we really think that just because somebody can get paid a living by pretending to be other people in front of a camera and reading a script that somebody else wrote, that their opinion means anything? But that's exactly the situation we are in, is it not? And the Word of God here says, put not your trust in the influential. Do not put your trust in the influencers. Do not put your trust in the musician, in the athlete, in the actor. Don't put your trust in these people. Why? Because they're just a mere human and they're going to die like everybody else. Let me take us back to Scripture. Psalm 60, verse 11. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. That is not meaningless, but vaporous, without substance. Mankind cannot save you. There is no mere human, whether he be the president, whether he be the world's best musician or the best football player or what have you, no mere human can give you salvation. So, again, Psalm 108:12, oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. This verse in its exact form was so important that God put it in his word twice. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Talk about a classic understatement. There is truth there. It is far better. It is exceedingly better to place our trust, our refuge in God than to trust in mere humans. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Talk about a humbling and realistic view of our creatureliness. Stop regarding man. His nose is only filled with breath, and what account is he? Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. This text, Jeremiah 17:5, which we were in Jeremiah 17 in our Old Testament reading this morning, this text is vital for us to understand as we're going into this, because you remember, as we've looked at other things in the past, this term blessed, which means happy, which means favored of the Lord, the one on whom God pours out his favor. And the opposite of that is cursed. Do you remember where these terms come from? They come from the beginning. They come from the beginning. Blessed is the one who is following after God's evangelical, God's evangelistic promise given in Genesis chapter 3. But cursed is the one who follows the cursed one. When we track that word cursed, cursed is this guy, cursed is that guy. Cursed is the man who trusts in the man. Why is he cursed? Because he's following in the line of the serpent. He has turned his heart away from the Lord. He is not blessed. He is not favored of God because he is of Satan. That takes it up a notch, doesn't it? When God says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, don't put your trust in man. And we think, oh yeah, I get that. And then the word of God says, in the line of the serpent is the one who puts his trust in man or in flesh. That intensifies the importance of not placing our trust in mankind, the futility of placing our trust, our hope, our confidence, our expectations in mere mortals. And therefore, we had better understand what this means. So I want to set before you 8 different ways that we are prone to invest our trust in those who are entirely inferior to our great God. 8 ways that we are prone to invest our trust, our hope, our confidence in those who are entirely inferior to our great God. I'll give you the list and then we'll go through them one by one. Rulers and authorities, governments, experts, career, position, income, investments, spiritual leaders, celebrities, spouses, children, and our own self, our own strength. I will say from the outset that with the notable exception of celebrities, all of these people and roles are ordained by God for our good and His glory. I'll just go out on a limb and say, I don't think that celebrities are ordained by God for our good. I enjoy music probably more than most people in the room, but I don't think these people are, generally speaking, ordained for the accolades that we give to them. We'll just leave it there for the moment. But these others are given in Scripture as instituted by God for our good. So we think, for example, of Romans 13, governments and rulers and authorities are set forth in Scripture as being created and instituted by God for our good. Likewise, labor and income was created by God for our good and to provide for our needs. So as we look at these things, we're not just saying, here are some bad things to stay away from. You better stay away from the government. You better stay away from income. And you better stay away from your spouse and your children. That is not what I am saying. These are good things. But good things that are given the wrong place value in our lives become idols, and we become idolaters. Therefore, what should have brought us enjoyment, what should have brought us help, what should have brought us some form of spiritual prospering and even physical prospering will drive us to unhappiness. In other words, as servants, these things are all just fine. But as masters, they become tyrants. So let's begin with rulers and authorities. I'm I'm going to let the Word of God do most of the speaking here. So, as we look at rulers and authorities, we begin again in the Psalms. Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. Have you ever noticed how often in world history and even in contemporary life, how many world governments, how many kings and authorities set themselves against God and against God's people? That militates against happiness. Psalm 147, 10 through 11. His delight, this is speaking of God, we could say God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in whose hope is his steadfast love. Now this one is beautiful because it sets in contrast that God doesn't put his delight in the things that we would say are the most powerful, these earthly things, but rather God's pleasure, God's delight are those who fear him, who reverently love him, and anchor their hope, their entire confident expectation in his steadfast love. Similarly, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In Psalm 33, 17, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and its great might cannot rescue. Proverbs 21, 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. You can do everything you can to prepare. You can have your great army, and you go on the battlefield, but every turn of that battle is in the hands of the Lord. Proverbs 28:2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. There is a depth of that proverb that would take a long time to unpack. But one of the basic things there is that when you have a land that is filled with wickedness, you are often going to have a rapid overturn of leaders. And that rapid overturn of leaders is going to make that nation descend into more instability. Hosea 1:7, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by the war horse or by the horseman. Now, a lot of those texts dealt with bows and arrows and swords and horses and battles. And the point there is that the strength and power of a government in Scripture is described in terms of its military capacity. The battle tank of the day, the armored vehicle of the day was the war horse. And so this was the picture of the might of a nation. And over and over and over in Scripture, we read that the military might of a nation is a false hope. Even a good ruler can be a false hope. Even a very good ruler, even a godly ruler, can bring judgment on a nation. Think about David. Now, we have multiple episodes where David did things that were contrary to righteousness. But in 2 Samuel 24, you may recall that David ordered a census of all the people. Now we may not think that that's much of a big deal. But that was something that God had prohibited. Now remember, David's a man after God's own heart. David is a man who loved the Lord his God with all of his heart. And David knew that God had forbidden this kind of census, and the reason is because it served to produce a false confidence in human power and human strength, and to puff up the pride of the king and to puff up the pride of the nation. Interestingly, in this account, as opposed to the account of Bathsheba and Uriah, this time David recognized and was convicted of his own sin before God sent someone to confront him. And David repents and David confesses his sin in verse 10. But then in verse 13, God sends the prophet. And he says basically, because you did this, there are consequences for your sin. So I'm going to give you three choices. Either your people are going to deal with 3 years of famine, or you are going to run away for 3 months from your enemies, or there will be 3 days of pestilence, 3 days of pandemic, if you will, in your land. So what do you choose? You see, the confession of sin did not remove the natural consequences of sin. Even a good ruler, then, is an unsafe place to invest our hope. They are a flawed place to put our confidence or our trust. And in doing so, our hope will be disappointed and our happiness will be transient, just as those who do not know God. Secondly, experts. I think we are maybe the world is coming to understand that so-called experts are not necessarily safe places to place our trust. We've gotten burned on that a few times in the past 5-6 years. But you know what's funny is the Word of God told us this thousands of years ago. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Guess what? Every single expert is leaning on their own understanding. Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. In other words, not the smartest person in the world, not the greatest expert in science and technology, can come up with anything that stands against and prevails against the Lord. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then Isaiah 19:11. The princes of Zion are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Do you get that? I love Isaiah 19:11. The wisest people, the most learned experts sitting before the king, according to God, give stupid counsel. Or consider the book of Daniel, where multiple times we read that all the wise men and all the counselors to the king were powerless to do what the king had required. These were the experts of the land. They were the experts in science and technology. They were the experts in philosophy and in wisdom. But they are a false hope in which to place trust because they cannot do what man requires. In other words, to put one's confidence in knowledge and counsel of experts is to misplace or to badly invest one's trust. And then by the way, if you noticed the progression as I've been going, we are moving from the thing that most of us would agree, okay, sure, we don't We don't put our trust in the president and his cabinet. We don't put our trust in the military. We don't put our trust in the experts. I really have no interest in what the head of the NIH or the CDC has to say. They're just, you know, fleshy people with breath in their nostrils, and they're going to die like everybody else. We're all kind of, yeah, okay, I get that. How about this one? We're moving from the lesser to the greater. Career, position, income, investments. Now it's getting personal. Psalm 52:7. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. That's weighty. The man who says, "I've got my portfolio. I've got my 401k. I've got my this. I've got my that. I've got retirement sewed up. I'm going to work until I'm 70, and then I'm going to have a tremendous amount of wealth in which I can enjoy the remainder of my days." In fact, I was having a conversation not that long ago with a group of guys as they were talking about their plans for retirement. It was entertaining in one sense and scary in another. But one of the gentlemen says, "I'm just going to go live on a cruise ship." And I was like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, if you go on a cruise, most of the people are elderly." He says, "Because it's cheaper than going to live someplace like Pine Village. They clean your room every day. All your meals are included in the price. All your entertainment. You can swim and eat and go to movies and go to concerts and lay in the sun." He says, "I'm just going to go live on a cruise ship." We put our confidence in the strangest of places. I can see Kim sitting there going, "Well, maybe that's not a bad idea." Wendy, don't let him do it. Matthew 6:19-20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Likewise, in Luke 12, we read, and he, that is Jesus, told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So there are some natural questions. Are we to be hardworking? Yes. Are we to make wise decisions with the money that we earn? Absolutely. Are we to invest in eternal things more than earthly things? Yes. Are we to invest our confidence and our trust in our physical labor, our capacities to work, our position, our income, and our investments? And the answer is absolutely not, no, not ever. Deuteronomy 8:18, "You shall remember the Lord your God." That word "remember" doesn't mean, "Oh, I forgot something. Now I remember." That word "remember" there means call to mind for the purpose of acting upon the information you are calling to mind. "You shall call to mind the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." How do you have the ability to earn a dime? It is because God has given you that ability. call to mind that reality as you go to work or as you do the things that are set before you, because it is for the praise and the glory of God that He has given you that ability, and He can take it away. It is a false hope to put our faith, our trust, our hope, our confidence in these things. Well, what about spiritual leaders? Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Mark 13, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can you trust every spiritual teacher? Can you trust everybody who jumps up and begins to speak forth the word of God? And the answer is absolutely not. Even a good teacher, even a humble teacher who seeks to please the Lord is going to make mistakes along the way. Consider what James has to say in James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And we can't just stop there because James gives the explanation after that. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Ultimately, it is not ever a spiritual leader in whom you invest your confidence, but is rather it is in the Lord whom they represent. I know a lot of people who, and we've had many who have come and gone over the years, even here, who would be like, oh, I just love Vody. He's my favorite preacher. I listen to him every day. Or I love, you know, good guys, Vody Bachum, Paul Washer, Brian Borgman, guys like this. And people are like, oh, I love listening to them. And they're mere humans. I listen to them. I go to the streams of water that will refresh my soul as I'm working throughout the day. As I'm driving the tractor, I'm listening to message after message. I'm feeding my soul. I get that. But we don't put these people in a place that they do not belong. We do not invest in them our confidence. You will not gain true happiness just by listening to the words of a good teacher, but rather by becoming like those that we read of in Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, they didn't just listen to a sermon on sermon audio or on some other application on the internet, but they listened to it and then they said, okay, now I'm going to go to that text and I'm going to study that text out and I'm going to see, did he really exposit that passage the way it ought to be exposited? I'm going to follow all the cross references. I'm going to dig into the text. I'm going to feed my soul, and I'm going to use his message as a trampoline to do so. That's a rough paraphrase of Acts 17:11, but that is how we are to be. We can't place our trust in the spiritual leader, because I will tell you, If we do, and even if they are good and godly men, and we are seeking to grow by them, when the John MacArthur dies, and when the Vodi Bakum dies, and when the Charlie Kirk dies, and when other people die, everything they were doing dies with them. That is what our text says. On that very day, his plans perish. Your spiritual strength, your spiritual health cannot depend entirely upon other spiritual leaders. You must feed yourself. And you must examine what all the spiritual leaders have to say. I'm not going to spend much time on the next one because I already badmouthed them earlier. But we do tend to make celebrities our trust. But the Word of God does speak to this in an interesting way. Galatians 2:6. Paul writes, "And from those who seemed to be influential," and then he gives a parenthesis, "what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality," end parenthesis. "Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." What a powerful statement. There is a tremendous amount of wisdom banked in that statement. A great amount of wisdom would be gained if Christians would adopt the words of Paul here and declare about all the world's influencers out there that those who seem influential add nothing to us. Their words are like those who think themselves wise, but unless they are speaking the truth about God, their words add nothing to us. Do we understand that? Unless they are speaking forth the truth about God, their words mean nothing to us. And I think about all these famous people. I don't know if it's just that we are in, you know, the center of Kansas. People talk a lot about Kansas City football players as if these people I'm not trying to be rude, as if these people mean anything at all. And I go to work and I hear people talking about some Kansas City football player and his degenerate girlfriend all the time. And I'm like, what does that matter at all? And supposedly these people have influence. And the answer is, I love what Paul says. They added nothing to me. In fact, Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." A wise man listens to the advice of the Word of God. So unless these people are giving us advice that is in agreement with the Word of God, they are a unsafe place in which to put our trust. Well, there's only three left, and I would say these are the three most important. Our spouses are an unsafe place in which to invest our trust. Now, I want you to understand this the right way. I'm not saying we should not trust our spouses. But if our ultimate confidence, if our ultimate hope, if our ultimate satisfaction, if our ultimate trust is placed in that person to whom we are married to, they will disappoint. And I want to emphasize again, these spouses are a gift from God. Proverbs 18:22 declares, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor," obtains a blessing from the Lord. That the spouse is a good thing. But the spouse is not an ultimate thing. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:33, "The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife." Now, that's only half of Paul's statement, but it's the half that makes great sense in this context. Those of us who are married know that I'm pausing there because I know that there are some just hard-headed spouses that fail to think about their spouse. But biblically, those of us who are married are to seek how to please the one whom God has given us in marriage. And there is an anxiety, a right maybe anxiety about that. But if we place that the investment of our confidence, our satisfaction, our trust, our hope in that person and that relationship, because they are not ultimate and God is, they will disappoint. Even the best marriages will at times be painfully hard. And if that's where you're investing your hope and your happiness, you will be deeply unhappy. And so will your spouse and your children. In fact, speaking of children, they are another false investment. False in the sense that they are a dangerous place to invest the conditions of our happiness. Proverbs 10 says that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And a few chapters later, in chapter 17, we read, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him." Does it sound like grief, bitterness, and sorrow are the traits of a happy person? No. They are the traits of a person who has invested the condition of their happiness, the happy condition of their soul, upon their children. And they will be sorrowful and sorely disappointed. In Proverbs 29, we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So we have sorrow, we have grief, we have bitterness, and now we have shame. Like our spouses, our children are a gift from the Lord. In fact, the Psalms tells us that children are a gift from the Lord. And blessed, happy are those whose quiver, whose house is filled with them. They are treasures to be stewarded for the glory of God. But when we invest the condition of our happiness in those children instead of in God, then our children become idols in our own heart. And do you know what the problem with that, or one of the problems with that is? When we have living idols, we tend not to reprove them, and we tend not to discipline them. We tend to let them be, self-directed learners. Well, that's fine for a college student who has the skills to sit down with his books and be a self-directed learner. It is not good for a four-year-old. It is not good to give a five-year-old the decision-making capacities like, "We're going to go to the grocery store and I would like you to show me what we should put in the grocery cart today." Grievously, we don't do well at training our children in righteousness when we are using them as idols. And the end result is children who bring grief and shame and sorrow And then finally, we come to the place where we are all most likely to wrongly invest our confidence, and that is in ourselves. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. New Testament, book of James, chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and we're going to make a profit. But you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Or actually, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Misplaced trust. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it's going to work out this way. Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You, speaking to God, lay me in the dust of death. Do you know that God can take away our strength? Do you know that God can take away all the things that we falsely put our hope and our trust in? So as to bring us to the point of laying our lives wholly upon Him. Psalm 71:9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, it is very probable that the greatest idol within any of our hearts is our own selves. In humility, we can be tremendously used of God for His glory. But when we place our confidence in ourselves, we are going to disappoint. We're going to disappoint ourselves. We're going to disappoint those around us. We will let everybody down, so to speak, because we, like everything else on the list, are very good servants, but we are terrible masters. We are terrible idols. Again, Psalm 146, verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. This is a clear from Scripture and from our own understanding of the world. All we have to do is look around us and live long enough, and we will see the truth of verse 4. Genesis 3:19, from the very beginning of the Bible, we have this testimony. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Or Psalm 104:29. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. That is a psalm sung unto God the Almighty. God will one day take away my breath. God will one day take away your breath, and we will return to the dust. Now, this has not been exhaustive by any means, but our very nature is that we are prone to trust in anything and everything other than our great God. Friends, listen, our happiness, temporal and eternal, our joy, our delight, our hope, our confidence, our satisfaction is completely dependent. Our happiness is dependent upon good investing. It is investing all of our hopes, all of our confidence, all our delights, all of our trust, all of our energies, first and foremost, in Jesus Christ alone. Let me close with something Peter wrote in the first chapter of his first book. If you want to turn there, it's towards the back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read picking up in verse 3. Blessed, there's our word again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. There's a joy word. There's an active joy word right there. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you hear the joy in that passage? That is biblical happiness. That is true happiness. That happiness comes only through being united by faith to Jesus Christ. God is the most blessed God, and God has called us to a lively hope, to a joy that is inexpressible in Him. And those who seek Him as He has commanded have this joy. Do you see, friends, placing our confidence in princes, in those who are merely human, in those who influence in this world, will disappoint us every time. And it will end in unhappiness. But true happiness comes through union and communion with Jesus Christ, who is our only hope and our only comfort, our only confidence, and our only true satisfaction, whether it be in life or in death. Well, I'd ask you to join me in prayer as we close out this portion of our service this morning. Lord, your word tells us not to put our trust in princes, not to put our trust in those who are influential but are merely human, those who, like each of us, will one day die and be put in the ground. We recognize that each one of us has a soul that will never die, and that soul will either go at our death to eternal happiness, eternal joy, eternal comfort in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the holy angels and all the saints who have gone before us, where that soul will go to a place of eternal conscious punishment. Lord, teach us to make good investments, to make good investments of our trust, our confidence, our hope, so that our joy may be full. And our joy in its fullness comes with true and continual fellowship with you. So we pray, Lord, that we would not put our trust in things and people of this life, but rather that we would place our trust in you as you have revealed yourself in your word, that we would be like the Bereans, that we would daily be feeding upon your word, that we would read your word, study your word daily, that we would seek to be in fellowship of the saints, praising and worshiping you together, and that in all these things, Lord, you would be glorified, that you would build your saints, that you would build the happiness of your people, and that that would overflow out of our lives to those whom you've sovereignly placed us in relationship with, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our schools or in our workplaces or even our neighborhoods. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the words and the wisdom to proclaim the good news of Christ to the perishing, that they may come to you and be saved, and that your church may be full. We pray this for the glory of your name and the good of your people. Amen.